So we're reading from Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's just pray. Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that we would hear your voice, that you would give us a soft heart ready to receive your word and to take action. And perhaps today, just to be encouraged in that great assurance of your presence through our suffering. So please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 17 of Romans 8 introduces the idea of suffering. It's actually in the previous section. It ends, we've been thinking in there about heirs of Christ being those that could cry out to God, Abba, Father. The great position that God puts us in as not only sons of God, but heirs. It says co-heirs with Christ. That we are fellow heirs with Jesus. And then it says at the end, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So there is some suffering and there is glory. Both of them are certain. There will be suffering that you will experience and there will be glory that you will experience if you are trusting in Christ. Now, suffering, of course, comes in all different shapes and sizes. None of us have had similar experiences. And I must confess, whenever I speak about this subject, I try and say, because certainly my experience so far is that I feel like I've experienced very little suffering compared to many. So please understand that. If you're sitting there thinking, well, it's all right for him, I acknowledge that in so many ways I have not suffered very much. Some suffering, of course, is just amusing, believe it or not. You know, I'll tell you a little story. A couple of weeks ago, I was down in the woods walking the dog in the morning and I heard her barking at the bottom of a tree and she was looking up into the tree and there was a pheasant. And she would not stop barking and I tried to keep walking and she would not come with me. So in the end, I thought, I'm going to have to try and move this pheasant. Normally they fly off when she barks, but it wouldn't. And so I went up to this tree and I gave it the most almighty shake. The bird flew off down the wood. Millie shot off after it. And the next thing that I knew was that I didn't know what happened, but the top of the tree broke off and hit me on the head. And I felt a bit like stars spinning, and I've got a nice scar there. Can you see the scar on the forehead? And I was looking at, I mean, it was amusing because I was in the woods looking at myself with my phone, trying to work out how serious it was because there was blood pouring everywhere and whether I'd need to go and get some stitches. It made me laugh, and telling the story makes me laugh too. But often, suffering is not funny at all, is it? When you're suffering depression, when you miss out on another job interview, when your relationship with someone that's really precious to you is becoming frustrating and difficult, when you have a car accident, when you see a loved one's health deteriorating, when your benefits get stopped or they get questioned, when you get made redundant, when government policies seem to be causing you to suffer, when your mental health begins to wobble, when the test results from the doctor confirm your worst fears, when the heating breaks down, when your child is sick, when you get another bill that you can't pay, when the car needs some more work on it, when your wife or your husband or your friend let you down, when your house is full of arguments, when you hear the news, perhaps what's going on in Ukraine, when you get mocked for your faith. We could go on. These are the realities of everyday life, aren't there? Things like this. And when we suffer, what are we to do with it? What are we to think? How do we resist the serious dangers that sometimes come when it feels overwhelming, when suffering becomes to the point where we feel like we can't cope with it, and perhaps we begin to get angry? Perhaps we begin to resent what God's doing. Perhaps we have this thing about being like a victim and curl up and want to hide. Perhaps there's a temptation of backsliding in our faith as we find ourselves further and further from God. Or perhaps we doubt him. Or perhaps we even attempted to turn our back on him completely and say, well, I can't be bothered with that because of all of this suffering that I'm facing or I see in the world. And so suffering, to one extent or another, affects us all. And what we're going to do this morning, I want to focus, because this is what Paul is doing, I want to focus on Christian suffering. Not just suffering for being a Christian, but the things that Christians suffer. And to see that what Paul is trying to show us here is the great assurance that we have that no suffering is not pleasant, but there are some things to be sure about as we think about God's role in suffering in our lives, how we relate to God through suffering. That's what Paul and his purpose is as he's writing to these Christians in Rome. No doubt they're suffering in one way or another, and he wants them to feel and to know something of God's assurance through their suffering. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to be assured. So I'm focusing on that. That's what Paul is focusing on. But I will occasionally make a reference. If you come this morning and you're not a Christian, or you're just reflecting or thinking about it, at the moment, perhaps you couldn't say that you couldn't say you're born again of God's Spirit. You couldn't say that you put your faith entirely in Christ, but you're interested. I just want to occasionally make reference to the situation you're in, and I acknowledge that for some people in that position, suffering actually becomes an obstacle to faith. They see suffering in the world and they think, well, I can't believe in a God that allows this sort of thing to happen. And you'll find there's some things in the passage that are relevant for you as well this morning. So, three things that give us assurance as we look at this passage. In times of suffering, God gives us the assurance of an eternal perspective. That's the first thing. He gives us the assurance of an eternal perspective. And that's from verses 18 through to 25. In those verses, Paul helps us to see suffering in the proper perspective. Have you ever seen those, if you're on Facebook, sometimes they come up on Facebook, those pictures where somebody has got something very small and they've put it up near the camera and then stood at a distance and they've made it look like it's much bigger than it really is. So I saw one the other day and it looked like a guy was standing next to his Ferrari. But actually, when they put the camera away, it was just a model Ferrari that was very close to the camera and very cleverly spaced, and it looked like he was standing next to his Ferrari. You see what I mean? The perspective had been, we'd been fooled. It'd been distorted. And I think sometimes what's wrong, what doesn't work right in our minds, sometimes we get the perspective distorted with suffering in our lives. And there's two ways, I think, he wants us to see that in our lives in this passage. Firstly, one thing we must do is always hold our suffering and balance it in a scale with the glory that is yet to be revealed. That's what he says, isn't it? Verse 18 and 19. I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. He says to us, firstly, weigh your suffering in the scales of eternity. He's not saying that your suffering is small, but he's saying, and it might feel terrible, but in comparison to the weight of glory that is coming as you inherit, remember that we're heirs, co-heirs with Jesus. One day we're going to be with him. One day we'll see. One day, in fact, we'll be all of the pain and all of the problems and all of the tears will go. Death itself will be destroyed and you will be with God forever in perfect paradise in the new heavens and the new earth. You look ahead at the end of Revelation and you'll see it described for you. What a glorious picture. What a thing it is that we're inheriting. And so whilst he's not saying that your suffering right now isn't hurting, of course it's hurting. That's why we call it suffering. But he's saying, remember to put it in the perspective of eternity. Hold your suffering next to the eternal glory that's to be enjoyed for eternity. And in the same way, talking about perspective, he says to us, remember that your suffering you're experiencing is part of what is going on in the whole of creation. You've not been singled out. And if it doesn't matter whether you're someone who goes to church regularly or not, or whether you've studied theology or not, you know from experience that creation is groaning. You see news of earthquakes. You see news of volcanoes erupting. You see disease. You might experience disease and sickness. You see and hear about cancer. You know what it feels like to get up on Monday morning, back to your normal routine or back to work. You know what it is to experience a strained relationship. Kids, you know what it's like when you've fallen out with your brothers or sisters or your mum and your dad and it doesn't feel right. You know what it is to be in a broken world. You know what it is to feel the frustrations of life when it doesn't go the way that you want it to. And so, in other words, the specific suffering that you experience is part of the consequences of what happened with Adam and Eve right from the beginning. Do you remember when they fell in Genesis chapter 3? In verse 20 of Romans 8, it talks about it as being futility. For the creation was subjected to futility. There's a meaninglessness crept in. There's a sense of like things not being what they should be. And as Christians, our spirits are renewed, but our bodies still await redemption. That our renewal isn't complete. And so we live in this life between one world and the next. And we experience the sufferings that's going on in this world. And what we're encouraged to do in this little section is, because we know things are going to change, we should wait patiently. How does this bring us comfort? How does this bring assurance in our suffering? It reminds us, both of these things remind us, that suffering is temporary. It's painful, yes. And yes, we groan. And yes, we'd prefer it to go away. But we know that one day it will be completely removed by God. When we see our suffering in the light of the glory to come, and in the sense of a curse that was brought upon the world in sin, we know that one day it's going to be put right, because Jesus is coming back. And we're told that there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more death. So friends, don't despair. Don't despair. The Lord will restore all things. He has promised to do so. In fact, we're told to wait in patient hope. Something that we can't see. He says, who hopes for what he sees? We're not talking about something that we can see. It feels beyond us, doesn't it? No. One day it will come. We're being asked to trust and believe in faith. And so for the Christian, we're being encouraged to see the big picture. Look at the beginning and the end. Realize that your suffering right now, whilst it's painful, is just like a tick of a clock in comparison with eternity. Non-Christian, what are you looking forward to? What hope have you got? Just a maybe. Perhaps the doctors will be able to help you. Maybe your circumstances will change. Perhaps things are a little bit better for a little while on this earth, and then you'll die. And then what? The Lord says that if we're not ready to meet him, we'll be separated from it forever. And our suffering will continue forever. It's interesting that in verse 24, it says, for in this hope we were saved. That wonderful hope of being God's children, heirs in eternity with him. This is the hope of the gospel that I want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to see. That you have a hope. If you all trust in Christ, you'll have a hope. It's not just for now when you're suffering, but it's for all eternity. So, first thing, assurance of an eternal perspective. Secondly, in the time of suffering, God gives us the assurance of a glorious helper. And that's from verses 26 and 27. In these verses, Paul introduces another reason why the believer should not despair in suffering. The reason is this, that God has given us his Holy Spirit to intercede for us. Let me read verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In your sufferings, whether big or small, you've probably got to the point at times where you struggle to pray. Either you don't know what to pray for, or you struggle even to find the words to express what you're feeling. And all you feel like doing, really, is just groaning. I don't mean moaning, I mean groaning. there's just like noises, because it just signifies a sigh, a desperation. You can't put words to it, but you're reaching out to God, and it just comes out, it feels like, is a groan. Like a heart cry that you can't put into words. Have you been there? Do you know what that feels like, to be in that position? God has given us the gift of His Spirit, who intercedes on our behalf. We're not talking here about interceding for salvation. We're talking about the Holy Spirit making known our pain, our anguish to God in accordance with His will. If you're struggling to grasp that, imagine being in a foreign country. Imagine being dreadfully ill. There's nothing obvious that's caused it, so you show up at the doctor's and you're in a foreign country and you find that the doctor or the nurse or whoever you're speaking to can't speak a single word of English. And so you don't speak a word of their language, so it all becomes groans and facial expressions and pointing and gestures. And if you're British, you just shout louder, don't you, because you think that helps them understand. But that sort of awkwardness of not being able to communicate how you're feeling to someone. And then imagine the relief when a translator walks in and is able to stand between you and the doctor, and you can tell them in English exactly what's going on, and they can speak to the doctor. And then the doctor can speak to them and they speak to you. Imagine that relief when someone is interceding on your behalf. What a relief. Brothers and sisters, this is who we're given in the Holy Spirit. To intercede, to express those things that are beyond words, that we can groan even, and He makes that groan known in heaven. There is nothing that you experience that is not being made known in heaven, that God doesn't know about. There's no concern in your soul, no anguish that God doesn't know about. The Holy Spirit is making those things known to our Heavenly Father. What a wonderful assurance it is to know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words, is how it puts it. And He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, one thing I read was really, like, I thought this was fantastic. He said, look, the scriptures promise that if we pray in accordance with the will of God, it will be done. And so here we have the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf according to the will of God. It just reminds us of the assurance that we can have in God's love and care for us in suffering. Even when we can't express it properly, even when it's just a groan or a cry from our heart, the Holy Spirit is making our groans known in heaven, and the Father is answering in accordance with His will. Those requests that are going up are in accordance with the will of God, and so He will answer. What a wonderful assurance it is that when we run out of words, that our cause is being presented for us in heaven. Presented perfectly. Let me just address the children as well. Perhaps sometimes you feel anguish. I don't know, perhaps you feel suffering in a way some of the adults don't. Perhaps, I don't know, you feel anxious about something, or there's something disturbed your heart. You know, you need to know, yes, you can talk to parents, and please do that. And yes, you can talk to your brothers and sisters, but the Lord knows what you feel. You know, you might, I don't know, perhaps sometimes you feel like, well, is God bothered with me? Yes, of course He's bothered with you. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the things you're concerned about, and He is making them known in heaven. Non-Christian, you're missing out. You're missing out. Who do you cry to? What do you do when you're beyond your wits? Hope and a prayer. Just hoping that things change or transform. In your weakness, who do you turn to? What a wonderful thing it is to be able to turn to the living God. and cry out to him, even with word, without words, just a groan. And our thoughts are expressed in heaven. Lastly, in times of suffering, God gives us the assurance that he is in control. In times of suffering, God gives us the assurance that he is in control. If you don't listen to anything else I say, remember this. He is in control. Paul has left the best thing till last. It's funny, I'd written this in my notes. Do you do that on the dinner plate? And then last night we sat down to eat some tea and we had a pasta and sausages. And I looked down after we'd been eating for a while and Luke had eaten all the pasta and he'd left the sausage. I said, oh, you're leaving the best bit till last. That's what Paul's doing here in this passage. Leaving the best bit till last, and it goes on beyond what we're going to look at today. He wants to use, and he's here we're talking about verses 28 to 30. He wants to remind Christians, the Christians in Rome specifically, as he's writing, but for all of us, because we read the letter too, he wants to remind us about the wonderful truth about God's character that is such a refuge for us in times of suffering. When trouble comes, it's our greatest assurance that God is sovereign, that God is in total control of everything that goes on in all creation. Now, this is true for everyone, but there's a special blessing if you're a Christian. Just listen to these words, especially the start of it. If you love God, just consider this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is so certain. It's interesting, isn't it? He speaks about glorified as if it's already been done. Which, of course, is future yet to be glorified for us. But it's so certain. God is such in control that these things are established. And he is working these things out. That for those who love God, all things are being worked together for your good. And, of course, for his glory. It's easy to think sometimes, is it not, that God's forgotten you? Sometimes you might begin to think that somehow God's plan for you has been thwarted by something. Or perhaps God's too busy sorting out some bigger issue in the world and has turned away from you for a while. Or perhaps you think, well, I've messed up so badly last week, that's why. That's why I can't sense his presence. That's why things are going so badly for me now. Perhaps you think that you've made a wrong turn and it's got God going, oh no, what am I going to do? No, these aren't the things that are happening. All of those thoughts suggest that God is not in control. We're told that God is working, for those that love him, all things are working together for good. He is in control in your suffering. He's in control of all things. And the scriptures are full of these promises, the Old Testament and the New. I just wanted to just briefly go to one other one in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, there's things about this I just don't I can't get hold of. My mind can't comprehend it. How's God in total control and yet I have free will? I don't know. The Bible says both things, and I believe them both. One thing's for sure, which we're emphasizing here, which is that God is in control. God knew you before the foundation of the world, verse 29. He predestined you to become like Jesus. No, Calvin didn't invent it. That's Paul. So that Jesus might have many brothers. And God's plans are never thwarted, including his plan of salvation. All who are predestined are called with an irresistible call, verse 30. All who are called are justified. All who are justified are glorified. This is an unbreakable chain that God has done in you, he started it in you, and he will bring it to completion. And so, dear Christian, be assured that your suffering does not mean that God's plan for your life has been messed up. It doesn't mean that he's been distracted. It doesn't mean that you've blown it. It doesn't mean that God has given up on you. Rather, it means that this suffering is part of God's eternal plan for your good. Now, my head explodes too. But that's what he says. Everything, all of it, is working out for you, for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It may be very hard to see now. You might not be able to make sense of it. It might be very hard to believe. But go from here today knowing for sure that if you love God, all things are being worked together for good, including your suffering, including the things that you're anxious about, including everything that you see in the world. God is working it all out. And if you're a Christian, he's doing it for your good. And so then, this assurance becomes linked to our faith. Because the question is whether we'll believe it. The question is whether you'll trust that, whether you will believe that God is working his purposes out for good in your life. The fact is declared in the scriptures. It's certain, it's true, it's God's word. So the question is whether you believe it when you walk back into the world. We can trust that God's sovereign purposes for us are good. And what a burden it lifts from our shoulders. The suffering might stay. I'm not promising that the suffering's going to go. I don't think the scriptures ever do. In fact, the scriptures indicate that we are going to suffer. So it might stay, but there'll be a deep assurance that God has your life in his hands. Unbeliever, there's no such promise for you at the moment. I can't say that to you. But what I can say or ask you is, what is stopping you from trusting God? What's stopping you from trusting in his Son? What's stopping you from acknowledging your sin? What's stopping you from putting your faith that Jesus has died for you? For through that you will receive the gift of the Spirit, and all these promises will be yours that we've been thinking about this morning. Children, perhaps you just hear this all going on, and I just want to encourage you to say the same. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus. You trust in him, and these promises will be true for you as well. You can have this assurance if only you will trust God with your sin and with your life and with your eternity. So, what's the suffering that's on your heart right now? Perhaps you're really blessed, and perhaps you've come this morning and said, well, actually, it's not a massive thing for me at the moment. I'm not really struggling. And I praise God for that. But remember this for when that time comes. But perhaps you did come this morning. There are some things that are bothering you. Perhaps something's got a bit on top of you over these last few weeks. Perhaps something's dragging you down. Perhaps some health problem or whatever is just... You know that the Lord's speaking to you about that today. Perhaps it's a massive thing, or perhaps it actually is quite a small thing, but it's enough that it's in your mind this morning. Remember these verses. Remember this passage. God is saying, you've got a glorious future to look forward to. Weigh up your suffering. Don't get bogged down in it. See it as a small thing in comparison with what's coming. Secondly, remember that you've got a helper. The Holy Spirit who intercedes on your behalf. And even if all you can do today, even right now or when you get home, is just groan. Crying out to God. Perhaps literally you're just going to sit on your bed and just tears are going to flow. The Holy Spirit sees it all and makes it known to the Father. Or perhaps you just need to know again, be reminded that today, whatever it is that you're bothered about, God is still in control. He hasn't lost it. He is still perfectly in control, and he will use it for your good if you're a Christian. All of this just reminds us, doesn't it? This is the gospel. This is the gospel. We live in a broken world, and we have broken hearts, and there's a yearning for something to be put right. Even before we know God, even before we know Jesus, there's a yearning. Something's not right. And the gospel says, this is what's not right. We've turned our back on God. Turn back to him. He's got a plan. And if you'll trust him, you'll be in on it. You'll be with him. He's going to put it all right. And one day, you'll be with him in glory. Let's pray together.